Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to rest.
I found out this morning that I've switched my reading to my iPad. I have the ESV Study Bible in my iPad, in my notes, and I like to do it because I can use my handy-dandy little pen here and put notes in there. Well, this morning is the first time in a little bit that I picked up my actual physical copy to try to read in it, and I found myself going... And so if I have to go get my cheaters at any point during this sermon so that I can read it, no one is allowed to make fun of me outside. Yeah, I know. Not a chance. All right, so verse 26, let's open up God's word here. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. All right, so I want us to set down around consider. Consider. Here in the Greek, it is present tense. Paul keeps saying, he's saying, when he says consider, he says, keep looking carefully. Keep dwelling. What's the inference that he's bringing to us when he says, consider? He's saying, hey, I don't want you to just glance at your past. I don't want you to just glance at where you came from. I want you to dwell on it and not dwell on it like I've been absolutely a wretch and I'm continuously wrecked by my wretchedness of who I was before Christ. But in a place of humility, let me always remember whence I came from, right? Did your mom ever say, don't forget where you came from? Right? You might be special today, but don't you forget where you came from, right? Because in our culture, we talk about folks who have came from rags to riches and they're kind of snooty, better than everybody else. We will say, well, they what? Yeah, there it is. Come on. They forgot where they came from. And so Paul is saying essentially to this group, because what we're going to see is there are these folks who have transferred from life to death, who have became followers of Christ, and they have quite literally forgot where they came from. And so Paul is saying here, consider, and in the Greek, this present tense is for us to constantly reconsider from which we were redeemed, because when Christ found us, we were all what? Broken, nothing. We brought nothing to the party, and Jesus snatched us out of the grave, set us on the stone, the rock, the solid rock that is Christ, and we brought nothing. And so that's what Paul is saying here. He's reminding them, consider you came from nothing. And so he goes, for consider your calling. And I want to drive home the context here, because so many folks take this particular passage out of context. They have well-meaning intentions, but terrible context. Terrible hermeneutics, terrible exegesis, whatever you want to call it, it's terrible. So what's he getting at when he says calling? He's not talking about your career path. He's not talking about spiritual gifts. He is not talking about your ministry assignment. He's not saying, consider the fact that I gave you a good voice and go use it. He's not saying, consider the fact that I've called you to preach, go use it. He's not saying, consider the fact that I put you in this place, this status, go use it. No. That's not calling in this particular context. The calling from which he's speaking is the transformation, the regeneration, or the moment from which you are saved. And so what's he saying? He's saying, consider, remember continuously from a place of humility how you were saved. Your calling, calling out of the grave into life. Consider your calling. And so what is he driving at? What is he getting at? Paul wants the Corinthians, he wants them to remember, you were not impressive when God called you. You weren't philosophers. You weren't politicians. You weren't aristocrats. You were nobody. So let's bring this into today's language. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks of town. You didn't come from country club money. You don't have special connections that opens every door in your life. When you go to the hospital, your mom or dad don't sit on the board and you don't skip triage. You weren't from money. In fact, somebody else bought your Christmas presents every year. You weren't born in privilege. You were born in poverty. That's what Paul's getting at. He's reminding this group of where they come from. And that's humbling. Paul says, remember that. Don't forget where God found you. Amen. And here's the cool thing. Is when we do this, when we consider from whence we came, it's transformational. Because it puts all of our emphasis on status in Christ, searching for Christ to fill up our lives. And it's a transformation in what people feel, sense, and smell about our lives. In fact, we see this played out very specifically in Acts 4:13, where the Jewish leaders, they observe Peter and John, and they're astonished. In fact, it says that they were astonished because they were uneducated, common men. What did they notice about them? That these men had spent time with Jesus. And it was transformational. It changed the way that they spoke. It changed the way that they thought. And therefore, by doing so, it changed the way that they act. And it is intoxicating. And here's the point. God doesn't save us because of what we bring to the table. He saves us in spite of what we lack. This is also the foundation from which Paul will begin to speak in chapter 11. And we're going to speak on that, I think it's like 6 weeks from now. But in chapter 11, I'm going to speak and preach on the Lord's Supper in particular, where Paul's dealing with some chaos that's going on in the church of Corinth during the Lord's Supper. And he reminds them of how that they're treating one another. We have a group of people, I'll give you some kind of context leading into that. There's a group of people who are coming in and they're like gluttonizing, while other people are leaving hungry during the Lord's Supper, because it used to be a feast when they would come together. And then you would have people who are taking the wine. Yes, it was real wine then. They would take the wine and people would get drunk, hammered at the Lord's table. And then there were certain people who would sit in these places of prestige and power while others sat on the floor and while they're cast aside. And so what Paul is doing is he's setting the ball on the tee and he's prepping for that moment when he will correct them about how they're handling it, because he's saying, hey, remember your salvation and remember that you're all on level ground at Christ's table. So church, let's come back to this. You don't need to be somebody when you belong to the somebody. God uses the overlooked to overturn the world. Now we're going to go to verses 27 and 28. And I want you to notice the drumbeat of what's being said here by Paul. All right, so here we go. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring things or to bring nothing to things that are. Notice, not once, not twice, but three times Paul repeats what, church? I heard it from somebody in the peanut gallery. God chose. Hey, it's free for you to talk to me. That's okay. Specifically in the times I asked for you to. All the other times, not so much. But in this time. So what is it God is saying three times? Thank you. This is deliberate. God didn't accidentally fill his church with nobodies. God didn't accidentally go, hey, I want a bunch of average Joes. He planned it. Why? Because God loves to overturn the world's categories. The world prizes the wise, the powerful, the noble, but God flips the script. He works through the foolish, the weak, the despised. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom? Think about redemptive history. Let's just think about some of the patriarchs of our faith and whom God has chosen, whom God has used. What about Abraham? He's wandering nomad. He is this guy who has no home, and God rips him out of his place of paganism and says, follow me. Or Moses. God says to Moses at the burning bush, go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go. But oh God, there's one problem. I have a speech impediment. But God uses the guy with a speech impediment to release his people into the place that ultimately leads to them being in the promised land. Oh, how about David? Remember when the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul had sinned, he comes and he's looking at all of David's brothers. David's dad had forgotten about him. The prophet gets done looking at all the boys and he's like, yeah, none of them are it. Don't you have another? And he's like, yeah, the little ruddy one's out somewhere in the field. And he's like, hey, go find him. That's the next king of Israel. How about Bethlehem, the place where our Savior is born? It is the tiniest and smallest of all of the clans, as Isaiah says. The disciples. How about the disciples, man? They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. If they were a somebody, they would have already been disciples following a rabbi. Which is why when Jesus calls them, man, they lay down their nets at once and they go. Or Zacchaeus climbs out of the tree, lays down his tax collecting, and follows Jesus. Here's the cool thing about the gospel. Augustine said this, St. Augustine. He said, God caught orders by fishermen, not fishermen by orders. I want you to think about that. God used the common man to call out the philosopher, to call out the wise of this world, and to bring them in salvation, not in verse. God calls out the common for uncommon purposes. Let's look back in the scriptures here. In here, in the scriptures, as we look at verse 28, look at verse 28 with me. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring about things that are. So kind of here, those of no birth. What's he getting at? Agoneus is the word in Greek there. It's the slave class. Those who are of no birth, the slave class. They don't have a birth certificate. They don't really have a lot of value. The despised, ex mathia mea, treated as worthless. Those of no birth, the slave class, the despised, treated as worthless. And then the things that are not, the non-entities. As they didn't even exist. So with that context, I want to reread what Paul is saying, because I want you to feel the gravity of what he's reminding the church of Corinth in. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not, even those whose existence didn't matter, to bring to nothing things that are. These are the ones God chose. Why? To bring nothing to the things that are, to topple the world's supposed greatness. In fact, Cicero, the Roman statesman, he once said in one of his writings, it was improper for the word cross to even pass the lips of a Roman citizen. Crucifixion was shameful, vile, reserved for slaves and criminals. Yet Paul, here in this moment, proclaims that the very cross as the wisdom and the power of God. That's what made Christianity scandalous. The thought of the Messiah being crucified, for the Jews, that was unthinkable. The Messiah was supposed to conquer, not be conquered. For the Greeks, it was laughable. A crucified Savior, the person who's supposed to lead your religion, this is folly. And yet, the cool thing is while this may be, you know, unthinkable and folly, what we see and what Paul is saying here in the scriptures is that in this moment, God uses the plain and the ordinary to ordinate or to cast out his vision, to call people to repentance. And even in those moments when their society, when their culture might say that's absolute hogwash, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord quickens their heart, and like scales, it falls off. And all of a sudden, they see the power of the cross. That's the beauty of the message of the cross, is you don't need eloquent words. You don't need great wisdom. And so I want to challenge you, friend. I want to challenge you. You're afraid of what to say. You're afraid to open the door for gospel conversations. Because as I said a few weeks back, you're afraid they're going to say, what about this? What about that? I want to tell you what, if the Spirit is alive in you, he will give you words that you can't comprehend. You're going to step back from that conversation and say, holy smokes, I said that. I did. Thank you, Lord. I want to challenge you, man. The reality is in our culture, what we believe, how we live, it is folly. It is offense. But the truth is, man, when you don't step into that, you're essentially saying to the Holy Spirit, God, you're not big enough to move this object in their heart. God, you're not big enough to take the scales off their eyes. And I want to tell you, Paul is saying to you today, that is the power of the cross. I can break through those walls. I can remove those scales, because when we stand before the presence of the Almighty God, it quickens our heart, it brings us to our knees, and it is there that we are wrecked by our sin and that we call upon him Savior. So don't deplete yourself. Don't think, I can't be used, I'm not good enough, I stammer over my words. God can use Moses, he can use you. If you say, man, I don't know that I can open that door, I don't have the prestige. If God can use a fisherman, he can use you. That, my friend, is the divine reversal that we find that Paul is talking about here. You don't need to be somebody when you belong to the somebody. God uses the overlooked to overturn the world. Come back to verse 29. Why does God do it in this method? Wouldn't it be better for us to have like this great spokesman on our behalf? Isn't every church better when, you know, the pastor's really, really good at speaking? Isn't every church better when there's lots of charisma? This is why he says, no, we don't need that. The cross is the source of the power. Verse 29, here we go. So that no human being might, what church? In the presence of God. This is the purpose. God designed salvation to silence human boasting. And Paul is actually pointing backward by quoting what he says here in 1 Corinthians. He's pointing back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let's read that. Let not the wise man boast in wisdom. Let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. Or how about a future letter that Paul's going to write? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He says this, by grace you have been what, church?
Saved.
Saved. Through faith. And it is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a resort, a result of what? So that no one may. Boom. We don't strut into heaven with our resume in our hand. You're not going to roll up to the pearly gates. Hey, look what I did. Check it out. Like that's not going to happen. You don't get there on your own merit. You won't come in and high five the angels and be like, hey, look at me. The only hands that are raised are hands that go, worthy is the Lamb. AB sent me this quote earlier this week, and that's a really cool quote. This I don't know who said it. He might know who said it. He just sent it to me, so I can't give credit. I didn't write it. It's way too good for me to write it. Somebody put it like this. You can't brag that you hit a triple when you were born on third base. Now, in case you don't know what baseball is, I'll just give you a quick explanation. So there's this diamond shaped thing and there's this little leather ball and you take a bat and you hit it and there's four bases, but for some reason the one at which you score is called home and not fourth base. And so it goes first base, second base, third base, and then, you know, home is how you score a run. And so essentially what it's saying is can't be like, hey, you're on third base. If that's where you start and go, hey, I had a triple. And I know it's confusing, but, you know, to hit a single is to go to first, to hit a double is to go to second, and to hit a triple is to go to third. Now that we all understand the analogy, let's reread this. You can't brag that you hit a triple if you were born on third base. And here's the reality, man. We're all on third base, and we didn't do anything to get there. When we surrender to the gospel, it is by grace. It is through his free merit. It is through his redemptive work that we are saved. Not of some work, not of some awesome thing that we have done. We deserve hell. We deserve nothing. But he stepped into human history and he paid our price. He stood at home plate. He hit the ball and he got us to third base. Salvation is God's initiative, not ours, which means all the pride gets shipped away and only humility can take root. So let's come back to verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay. Because of what? Because of him. So I want you to circle that in your Bible, because of him. It's all God. He is the reason you are here. Salvation is from start to finish God's work. Wisdom. What's he getting at when he's here? He said the wisdom. The wisdom of God's plan revealed in the cross. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And so what is that wisdom? It took human flesh. He became the Logos, as the women talked about this past Wednesday night. At John 1, the Word was with God and the Word became flesh. This co-eternal, co-creating God has stepped in the form of wisdom, in the form of human flesh, and he has stood there to carry out, to execute the evangelion, which was promoted in the garden. What was that word you just said? It's Latin. It means first gospel. And so after the fall, the Lord or God spoke and he said, hey, I'm going to send forth the seed, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to crush the tempter. And this is God's proclamation. And so what we see, it is the carrying out or the consummation of God's plan all the way back in the garden. So don't ever be confused about the fall. God was not on his heels. God was not surprised. No, God had a plan, and Jesus was the execution of God's plan. He is that wisdom from on high. And so then we get into righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we wrestle with some of these words in Romans, but man, I want to bring you back our righteousness. Jesus became our justification, which means just as if I've never sinned. He has made you justified in front of him. You are no longer guilty if you profess Jesus as Lord. You have put your faith, your hope, your trust, and you have repented of your sin. He is your righteousness. His obedience, his perfect, sinless life has been counted upon you. It has been merited to you. And our sin has been transferred and handed off to him. We quote this scripture here all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We now stand before the Father completely sinless in his sight because we stand under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's the righteousness. This is sanctification. What is he getting at? We have been set apart to be holy. And man, I want to sit down here because in the church today, we like to scorn and scoff at the idea of being holy. Holiness used to be a common thing that was taught in the pulpit. But today, in this thing where, man, we all have to be at the place where we know, hey, we make mistakes, but for some reason we've got it twisted to where we make mistakes as saying it's okay to make mistakes. Here's the reality of what sanctified, to be set apart, means. It means that we are to pursue holiness, knowing that we will fail, but also to continually pursue holiness. What does that mean for you? That means you can't sleep with your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. That means that you can't go out and get hammered, blacked out, drunk anymore. What does that mean? That means, hey, I can't look at a person and be disgusted to the point of hating them. That means that I have to lay my heart and my actions on the altar every day and say, God, I will sacrifice myself for you. Does that mean your life has to stink? No! You can still have fun. You can still live your life. You can still do plenty of fun things, but you can't treat people like objects. You can't treat objects like you're your God. That's what it means. We are set apart. We are to be sanctified. He sets us apart. He makes us new. And he reminds us that the Spirit is alive in us, transforming us from the inside out. And so I want to ask you, man, if you've been sanctified, man, the fruit of the Spirit should be the fragrance of your life. If you are miserable to be around, I ask you right now, man, do you know the Lord? Do you really know him? Because there should be some joy somewhere in your life. Times might be hard. They might be troubling. But if you're always cantankerous, I don't know if you know the Lord. Because that's where the joy comes from. And he goes on, redemption, our liberation. Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is Christ Jesus. That's the whole package. Christ is not just the entry ticket. He is the fullness of the feast. In fact, Paul writes in Colossians, and he essentially says, you are complete in him. He says, the Spirit has filled you up. You are complete in him. And so what is Paul getting at? While the world calls you nothing, in Christ you have everything. While your life might be a pile right now, while you may be crushed on every side, if you are in Christ, you have everything. You have the compass and the direction to get you where you need to go. You have the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord living in your heart to speak to you. You are not alone. To say to you, you are made in the image of God, your Creator. I have made you with a divine purpose. Don't let the Satan, the devil, talk you out of it. You have been made richly and wonderfully. And so I want to remind you again today, you don't need to be somebody when you belong to the somebody. God uses the overlooked to overturn the world. And so, man, let's wrap this thing up. Verse 31. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul closes with Jeremiah again. If you want to boast, if you want to talk about your accomplishments, if you want to talk about what you've got going on, talk about it from the perspective of the Lord. Church, our only bragging rights are Jesus. Not our jobs, not our GPA, not our influence, not even our ministry accomplishments, just Jesus. I want to be super transparent with you. As a kid, I was diagnosed with a speech impediment. I did speech every day for probably kindergarten through fourth grade. I had a learning disability, struggled to read. But today, only by the grace of God do I stand before you. A man who publicly speaks for a living. With a college education. With an absolute phenomenal job and an awesome family. But the reality is, it is only through the open doors of God the Holy Spirit that I stand here today. Amen. I can't even begin to be like, I achieved that. Because it was like every single thing, I stepped into it at the exact right moment in time. I met the right people who helped me be able to read. I met the right people who helped me work through my speech impediments. I met the right people who opened doors for me to be able to step into my profession and to move from place to place to place to place. Now you might say, yeah, I hear you, but my life hasn't worked out that way. I want to say to you, yet. Because I believe in a God who is faithful, who always, even if it is the crucible, puts me in the place I need to be. And if it's in the crucible, he's putting me there so he can burn away the dross and so that he can make the alloy of my life more pure. So that he can make me and mend me and make me ready for the battle that is at hand. And so I want to tell you, man, it is just Jesus. If you say, I am weak, I am down, trodden, I want to trust you. I want to say to you, trust just Jesus. Because as AB said last night, it's one table, one family, one leader, one message. And that's the cross of Christ. That's why Paul strips away the boasting. He strips away the status games. He strips away the pride and says, all that is left is Christ and Christ crucified. And you know what? That is enough. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? What is soup to nuts, as Carl says, or where the rubber meets the road? What does that mean? Number one, stop comparing your resume to everyone else's highlight reel. Stop measuring your bank account, your looks, your follower account, because at the cross, everyone is level. They're not ahead of you in the race. Hear me, they're not ahead of you in the race. You're not even in their race and they're not in your race. You are running the race for Christ, and it's a one-on-one endeavor between you and him and nobody else. So quit worrying about the Joneses. Quit worrying about why you don't have the designer bags, and just put your eyes on Jesus. Because your identity isn't curated. It's crucified and raised with Christ. Corporately, what does that mean for us as a church? We must never forget our church is not built on charisma. It's not built on personality. It's not built on power. We are not impressed because of who is standing on the stage. We are who we are because Christ alone. We are built on the doctrinal statements of our forefathers, and we are built on his word and his word alone. If we boast in ourselves, we are finished. If we boast in our methods, if we boast in why we do what we do, we are finished, because our only boast is in Christ Jesus. And if we do that, if we fix our eyes on his word, if we worship him with the wholeness of our heart, he will keep shining through us. The Corinthians, man, they weren't Instagrammable. And neither are we. But that's the good news. Because God delights to use those that the world overlooks. People look in the mirror, or they flip their camera around to take a selfie, searching for worth. They post it online and they say, I've done this, I've won this, I've built this, look at me, I'm awesome. If you want to connect, I can do some coaching for you and tell you how to get to where I'm at. Hoping that all of that leads to a place of value. With a big enough resume stack, maybe you can fool yourself, or you can fool your followers with your highlight reel. Maybe even with enough filters, you can look good. But your feed, your curated lifestyle, they only tell the world what you think the world wants out of you. Your selfie, it only tells you what you physically look like. And I want to tell you, real identity doesn't come from the lens. It comes from the lens of the cross. And maybe that mirror tells you the truth about your physical appearance this morning when you stood in front of it. I know mine did. I looked at Molly and said, boy, do I look old today. My hair is graying everywhere. It's continuously moving back, and I have more lines than I can count now. The mirror says, hey, you're not impressive. It says you're not enough. Maybe you need to lose a couple pounds. But what the scriptures reveal is each and every one of you are called. And if you've confessed Christ as Lord, it says you are complete in him. Where the mirror reflects your image, the cross redefines it. And that's where your real worth is found. Christ isn't just some filter to improve upon your image. He gives you a whole brand new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. And that's what Christ offers for each and every one of us today. To you, believer, remember your calling. Constantly come back to that place so that pride doesn't grow in your heart, so that you don't think you're better off, or that you know better than your brother or your sister to the left or right of you. Remember, you are free, you are redeemed. To the seeker maybe here today, you came to church and you say, my life is weird, and you've been trying to curate your life, hoping that you can get it on the tracks. Today, man, you can stop running. I beg of you to lay it down. Step into Christ. Receive his righteousness. Receive his sanctification and his redemption. And maybe, Maybe you've heard people say, man, faith is only for the weak-minded. Voices like Dawkins will say, you know, Christianity is just foolishness for the feeble and for the weak. But here's the sticky truth. You don't have to turn off your brain to follow Jesus. You don't have to submit to some common radical craziness to follow Jesus. So I invite you today to lay aside your feeble attempts to curate your life and to come to the divine curator who can restore your soul. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask you today, I beg of you today to believe and repent.